I was feeling like I was standing on top of people, but now that I get up here, I feel like I'm too far away and I'm up on too high. That lasted about a whole minute. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm glad you're here tonight. That little exercise that we just walked through. Anybody find difficulty doing that? No? Nobody found any difficulty in that? We should probably do that more often. And not at church. Amen? We should probably tell people more often what God has done for us. And not at church. Amen? Your testimony is powerful. Tell it. Amen? Share it. Praise God. Boldness in our mouth in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'd like to go with you right into the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 4. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you all for giving yourself to prayer, to fasting these last 3 days. I believe the Lord. I know the Lord is doing great and mighty things. I know it. In Jesus' name. I know it because His Word has promises that we stand on and they are true. Amen. And I am thankful for the Word of God. Each night has been different here in prayer. And good and rich. I am so thankful to be a part of the body of Christ. Something that begins to happen when we deny ourselves. Amen. And so thank you for doing so. We will talk some more about that in the very near future. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 17. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. If you're still turning, say, oh me. We'll give you another second there. All right. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to notice that verse. This is just after John the Baptist was imprisoned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach. And the first thing he began to preach was repent. And notice after that word repent, you see a colon there. That tells us that what comes after is a descriptor for what comes before, or is a reason of what comes before at times. In this case, the after is a reason for what comes before. He said, repent, and here's the why you need to. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then go with me to the book of Mark, chapter number 1. We're going to see the same passage of Scripture, but from the perspective of Mark. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 14. I hear the rustling of pages. That's a beautiful sound. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Notice, Matthew heard or recorded, repent. The reason why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark, when he recorded it, he recorded the same thing, but he recorded it slightly different in that he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so there's an action you must take. Matthew said, take an action because. Mark said, because you need to take an action. So I don't care which side or which way you needed to hear it tonight. Whether you're the person that says, I'll take an action after I know the because. Or whether you're a person that says, tell me what to do and then tell me why. Well, you've got it in two places and two ways. Amen? Jesus came preaching the message, repent. The word repent, I shared this the other night and I corrected myself because I thought I shared the wrong word, but in hindsight, I should have trusted what the Lord put in my spirit. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Metanoia, that's a big Greek word. I'm probably not even saying it right because I don't speak Greek. But it means simply, think differently. Think differently. Those verses could more literally or very literally read just like this, and it would be saying exactly what Matthew recorded that Jesus said. If he said, think differently, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It would say the exact same thing if it read by Mark, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. You think differently and believe the gospel. That's the very specific word that was used. Think differently. When we begin to think differently, we begin to act differently. Amen? But why in these passages of Scripture are we implored, if I could use that word, by the Lord Jesus, to think differently? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a declaration from the Lord Jesus Christ to allow our thinking to be changed because of the hour and the coming of his kingdom. And if it was true some 2,000 years ago, it is more true now than it has ever been in time, that we must allow the working of the Spirit of God to have an operation in our heart and in our life and in our mind to change the way we think. Repentance or different thinking is critical for dominion to be established. Jesus Christ tied repentance or different thinking to the coming of the kingdom. The coming of the kingdom speaks of a changing of one that is in authority. The coming of a kingdom speaks of replacing one authority with another. And so Jesus said, think differently because there's a changing of authority that's at hand. Repentance is critical for dominion to be established. In my own life and in my own walk, why is it that before baptism in Jesus' name, before the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the admonition of Peter on the day of Pentecost was clear. Repent. If you don't first allow the Spirit of God to work in your life and bring a change of how you think, then you'll never fully respond to the gospel the way you're supposed to. But once the Spirit of God moves upon my life and affects my thinking and my change of thinking takes place, repentance takes place, I realize I need to be baptized for the washing away of my sins in Jesus' name. What brings someone to that conclusion? Something happened in their thinking. Repentance took place on some level. To me, it's why it's important to have a conversation with someone before they're just baptized. Because some people will only do it or see it as a work. And if that's the case, they're missing the point. Jesus said clearly, we find in Mark, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There is a believing process that has to take place, and I believe it begins in the place of repentance when our thinking begins to change. You take someone off the street that doesn't know the gospel, and you tell them if you want to be saved and go to heaven, you need to be baptized in water in Jesus' name. And if they want to be saved, they'll say, okay, I don't want to go to hell. Yeah, baptize me in water. But if they have no repentance working in their life, there needs to, they'll be baptized. The name of Jesus still works. I'm not denying that. You understand. But if they walk back out without ever having repented or believing the gospel, they need those things to happen. Amen. And so repentance is critical for dominion to be established. I don't know if you've ever made this statement or heard this statement. I just don't know what they're thinking. Or maybe it was with a different tone. Maybe it was like this. I just don't know what they're thinking. Yeah, see, you can relate to that. Or flip the coin. Maybe you've said this or heard this. They just don't understand what I'm trying to say. I'm speaking English, but they don't understand. I've watched how different thinking between a parent and a child can produce disunity and rebellion. If you've lived any length of time at all, you've seen that. If you've had kids, you've seen that. What is happening there when dad or mom is thinking one way and the child is thinking another way, and the dad or mom tries to give instruction to the child based on how they're thinking, but the child is thinking differently, and maybe we use the term they butt heads. You know what I'm talking about? You guys are understanding me tonight, right? Stay with me. The Lord is taking us somewhere. What's happening there? I'll tell you what's happening so we understand this and that. What's happening is some authority is trying to be established. Yeah? And sometimes it may just come to this. Son, daughter, this is what I said, and this is what we are going to do. In other words, I appreciate what you're sharing about how you think. But what I think matters more than what you think. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen? What is that? Well, it's an establishing of authority. We understand it in that context. It's an establishing of authority, an establishing of dominion. Repentance is critical to the dominion being established. Why must I die daily? What am I doing? What am I dying to? I'm dying out to my will, to my carnal thinking, to my carnal reasoning. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, the carnal mind is enmity with God. What does that mean? It means my carnal thinking opposes God. Like the child has a different thought process than the parent. They're opposing. My carnal mind opposes God. And so what is that? On the base level, it is a battle for authority. Who's going to win out? Am I going to be in charge with my thinking, or am I going to submit myself to the thinking and the mind of Christ? Is it going to be my way, or is it going to be His way? Am I going to submit myself, or am I going to stay on the throne? Repentance, a dying daily. It's a changing of my thinking, a thinking differently. Now bear with me, because I'm not talking about mind over matter and the power of positive thinking and all that garbage. Just in case you're concerned. That's not at all what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about tonight is a spiritual work. How dare I would even think that through my carnal reasoning and my carnal intellect, I could change my thinking. Let me say that again. How dare I think I could, through my human reasoning, change my thinking? Well, you may think about different things, and you may try to think different ways, but if it's mine and your carnal reasoning still thinking it, I have not made progress. Matter of fact, probably what I've done is put myself more in bondage to human intellect rather than submitting myself to the mind of Christ. I'm getting a little pushback there, but that's all right. I know what I'm talking about, because I've been a pro at this at times. And I don't mean it in a good way. I've been a pro in a bad way, as an analytical. Like, well, I need to change. Well, I'll just commit myself to changing. My human will. Well, it's nice that you got a strong human will. But I need something to change in here, so that I think differently. Because once I think differently, then I don't have to give myself this strong will. What happens is the grace of God enables me to do what I could not do myself. The grace of God empowers me, and it is a spiritual work, to where what I was always battling to do in my own humanity day after day by thinking, okay, well, I'm going to, no longer am I leaning on human thinking. But repentance, Paul said, I die daily. He was repenting daily, allowing his thinking to be changed. Different thinking, or maybe I should say it this way, contrary thinking. We're using the examples of carnal and spiritual, but I want us to see it in the natural again to understand what it does. I have a team that works for me, 9 different people. Anybody here working on a team? Some of you? Some of you work in a group of people, you just don't realize it's supposed to be a team yet. That was a joke. I hope it's not true. But if it fits, wear it. I have 9 people on the team at work. And I had one person. They're no longer there. The problem on the team was always someone else. And the Lord just had me be the person that the other person was long and tolerant before I came along. And when I came along, I was the person that had to break the news gently, albeit that, no, everyone else wasn't the problem. I'm sorry, dear individual. You are the problem. And let me tell you why. And let's walk through that and see if we can help you. And now, I didn't say it like that. You understand. But what happens is, when you have 2 different people with opposing views in the workplace, what does it produce? arguments, conflict, chaos, right? Competition, division. We understand that in the natural, don't we? I mean, anything there that just shocks us? No, we understand that. And what is the creating factor? Well, my opinion, your opinion, and so different thinking brings opposition and conflict, doesn't it? And competition to prove my point versus yours. Is it any wonder Jesus, when he came to the earth to seek and to save that which is lost, when he came to give himself to redeem us from our sin, that the first thing he preached is, repent. Something's got to happen in your thinking because your carnal reasoning and your carnal thinking has got you where you are. And if I'm going to deliver you and do the work in you, you've got to allow my spirit to change the way you think so that you now think the way I do. And I'm going to go a little further to what I believe he desires, so that now you allow me to tell you what to think. Now, for some of you guys don't even like hearing that, tell you what to think. But you know what? The Lord would like to be in such a personal, intimate relationship with you and I that he could tell us what to think. As you and I learn to walk in repentance, I believe he can do that. Where a situation rises up, and before I rush to judgment, or before I weigh in with my opinion that no doubt in my humanity would be biased and would be tainted through my own human filters of whatever I've come through in my life, before I would respond in that way, I would allow the Spirit of God that works in me to say, what do you think about this? We understand this in the natural, this battle for dominion through thinking, but this is not a natural process that I'm talking about tonight. This is a spiritual process. It can't be done by our human efforts. It is a supernatural work. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 10. I want you to see the contrast and the difference between doing it through my effort and the work of the Spirit of God in us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, or chapter number 7, verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Listen to what Paul says. For godly, that's supernatural. I know you knew that, but for godly supernatural sorrow worketh to work fully, to accomplish, to finish, to fashion repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Supernatural sorrow produces a sadness and a grief about the way I've gone in life by the choices I made for myself. Godly sorrow, supernatural work does that. But it produces a repentance that leads to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, what does it produce? That's natural sorrow, by the way, not supernatural sorrow. It works death. You want to measure for whether repentance is spiritual and supernatural and produced of the Lord, or whether it's me putting myself on a guilt trip because I know I should feel bad about what I did? There's your measuring stick. When it's godly sorrow, it works in me. It produces in me something that grieves over the direction I went and produces a change in my thinking so I go a different direction and don't continue that way. Natural sorrow, lets me walk under this heavy cloud of guilt all the time and beat myself up and live in condemnation to where I feel less and less and defeated and beat down. It leads to death. That's what natural sorrow does. Godly sorrow works, produces repentance, and it leads me to salvation. Supernatural. Is it any wonder that Jesus came saying, repent, think differently? So, how do I think differently? Did I just flip a switch? Don't you just wish it was that easy? Right? If it was that easy, we would all just be living in godly bliss, right? But we battle this humanity every day. So how do I, by His Spirit, think differently? Romans chapter 12. We need the Spirit of the Lord to lead us in true repentance. And we've gone through this process. I look around, I think everybody in this room has gone through a process of repentance. But it's something we have to live and walk in. Because my human intellect is always with me. Although my wife thinks I've lost it a few times, usually my human intellect is always with me. You know, every once in a while, I think she thinks I've lost my mind. But it comes back fairly quickly. But that human intellect is always there. And so I have to walk in repentance. Otherwise, I'll immediately go back to leaning on my way of thinking. Does that make sense? Now, this isn't hard. We have instruction on how. Aren't you thankful God tells us how to do something? And how we allow Him to do it in us. Amen? Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Listen to what Paul is writing here to us. I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that's separated out, unto, consecrated, and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse number 2, and I want you to notice this is the how. And be not conformed to this world. Everybody say conformed. But be ye transformed. Everybody say transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said, if I want to do the will of God, if I want to prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God, if I want to truly repent because I understand the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then this is what I need to do. Number one, I do not... He first said what you don't need to do. You do not need to be conformed to this world. Anybody ever made Jell-O? Yep. I don't know that I particularly like the stuff. I don't know the last time I had it. But I remember when I was younger, it was fun to put in your mouth and squish between your teeth. Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You laugh because you've done it too. Sort of makes you want some right now, doesn't it? Of course, anything sounds good right now. don't talk about food, right, when you're fasting. Sorry. But Jell-O, you know what? The thing about Jell-O, I still don't understand it. Powder and water. You mix it up. You pour it in a bowl. You pour it in a cup. You pour it in a pan. I don't care what you pour it in. Then you put it in the refrigerator, and Jell-O comes out the shape of whatever you put it in. Right? Jell-O conforms. Jell-O just takes on the shape of its environment that surrounds it. Whatever surrounds it, that's the shape it takes on. It conforms. To conform is simply to be the same pattern, to fashion yourself according to. And Paul declared to the church, he said, if you want to do the will of God, if you want to prove what is the perfect will of God, if you and I want to know how to think differently, there's the first thing I've got to not do. I cannot take on the fashion, the form, and live according to this world. Why is it I can't just let Hollywood feed my mind? Because what is it doing? It's trying to get me to conform to this world. Why is it I don't have cable and DirecTV and Netflix subscriptions and all that stuff in my home? Because I don't want my life or my children to grow up being conformed to this world. You understand, the elements of this world want to conform our thinking to their ideologies. And so we talked last week about this world system and not being subject to it. So we must understand the world that we live in wants us to conform. It wants us to agree and go along. Paul said, if you're going to think differently, if you're going to prove the will of God, here's the first step. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be fashioned to fit. Here, I got revelation for you tonight. It's a good thing you're sitting down. You and I, when we become a part of the church of the living God, are not meant to fit in the world. If you're waiting for more, that's it. We are not made to fit. We're not meant to look like, act like, sound like, walk like, dress like. We're not designed to fit in. The Lord establishes these things in His Word. We're called out of the world. And so Paul said, if you want different thinking, if you want to prove the will of God, the first step, do not be shaped, conformed, fashioned, molded by, don't fit into the molding of the world. True, whether you believe it or not, because it's the Word of God. God is trying to, when He comes back, He's coming for a church that's set apart, not a church that blends in. And I'm not talking about being different for the sake of being different tonight. You understand that? I'm not talking about, well, let's just be with, and I'm not talking about separating ourselves from people. We're called to reach a lost and dying world. So we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And there's people in the world that need a way out, and we, the church, are the way out through Christ. And so if we conform to the world, if I sing all the songs they do that are pure smut and that feed our mind from the God of this world, I'm being conformed and I'm being fashioned, and I'm already fighting an uphill battle to proving the will of God. I really thought I was just going to read over that and move right along, but I'm feeling something in the Holy Ghost. We cannot be conformed to this world. I can't let it shape the way I think. There's another scripture. I can't remember where it is right now. Hit me up afterwards if you're interested, and we'll dig it and find it, and I'll point you to it. The scripture talks about how about taking pleasure in sin. We live in a day and an hour. I remember when I was a kid, and I don't say this proudly tonight. I'm ashamed to tell you this. The Lord, thank God for His forgiveness. I remember when I was a kid and a teenager, we would make fun of men that were effeminate and their lifestyle and their choosing. We'd mock and it was, you know what we were doing? We were entertaining ourselves by laughing about someone's sin. Does that make sense? And it grieves me that in the church we could be so blind if we're not careful. That we could understand the problem with what I just shared, that I fell trapped to. But we would think that we could watch a sitcom on television that makes light of something like that, and that something that we know is against the Word of God, and that we would laugh about it or be entertained by it. We're entertained by sin. That we would watch a show that promotes or that shows and continues to perpetrate cross-marriage relationships, or that perpetrates lifestyles that are against the Word of God, and that we would be entertained by that. Sorry, this isn't in the notes, but we need to hear this. We cannot be conformed to this world. And why would I, as a child of God who believes the Word of God, give my time to watching, reading, listening to something to entertain myself and give pleasure to myself that is directly against the Word of God? Well, I'll just leave that there, and may the Lord do with it what He wants to in your heart. So the first thing in how do I think different? I cannot be conformed to this world. The problem is we have a generation that has been raised with the world telling them how to think. The world impressing on them what's right and wrong. And starting to say there's no absolutes, just whatever you think. No, there are absolutes. It's called the Word of God. It's firm, it's tried, it's true. It will always be true. And if I want to know how to think, I better get in this book. It'll tell me what to think. Amen? It tells me what to think. And I realize what I think is going to oppose what the world thinks if I think what the Word of God says. And I'm not apologizing for believing and standing on the Word of God. I'm not trying to offend people, you understand? But I know people will be offended. But I'm not trying to just blend in and get along so that I don't ruffle any feathers either. Maybe when I was younger. I'm too old for that now. I'm getting bolder as I get older. Or maybe it's just the time we're living in. We need to speak for truth. We need to speak for truth. We need to do it in love, but we need to speak for truth. Gone are the days of people talking about some subject and on and on and on, and me standing in the group and being silent. If you're going to talk about that and you want to talk about it and share opinion, then let me just dive right in here since you brought me into that conversation. We need a boldness in our spirit. Do not be conformed to this world. Silence is not always golden, and the church needs to speak now if we've ever spoken in our lives. All right, let's move on off that. I didn't plan on a message on conforming. Second thing we have to do. And this we can't do. None of this can we do by ourselves, you understand. It's a work of God's Spirit in our life when we submit to His kingship. Number one, don't be conformed to the world. Number two, be transformed. Anybody want to be transformed? Man, I want you to look at how Paul said you're transformed. He said you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That sure sounds like thinking differently to me. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. That word transformed there comes from a Greek word, and it's metamorphoso. Sound like anything you've ever heard? Metamorphosis, yeah. See, look, we got Greek people in the room. Oh, yeah. Metamorphosis, right? What's metamorphosis?
Caterpillar butterfly, right?
So, metamorphosis, that's what the word is that he used right there when he said transformed. He literally said, be metamorphosized. Anybody want to be metamorphosized, or you just want to be a caterpillar your whole life? Yeah, I want to be a butterfly. Metamorphosis is the taking of a caterpillar and it going into a cocoon, or technically a chrysalis. And in that chrysalis, that caterpillar begins to turn into this ball of caterpillar soup. This is true stuff. I've studied this. I'm not a scientist, but I've read like one. And no, this is true. Hey, go search it out afterwards if you're interested. Otherwise, just trust me on this. So they go into this chrysalis. We often call it a cocoon. They wrap themselves in it. And a large part of their body begins to break down and become caterpillar soup. It's protein that they feed off of through the rest of this transforming process. And inside the caterpillar, from the day they were created, there is already resident in them what is needed to produce the butterfly they'll become. It's called imaginal discs. Like I said, go check. It's a really neat study. I'd like to do the whole thing, but we don't have time tonight. Imaginal discs are inside a caterpillar. And what happens is their body begins to break down its protein, and these imaginal discs feed off of the protein of their body. And these imaginal discs are predetermined and predestined that this disc will become the antenna. These discs will become the wings. This disc that has four or five rings will be the four or five links of the leg that you see. It's an amazing thing. The God of creation alone could do such a thing. And that metamorphosis process takes place. What do you think happens when you repent and you're baptized in Jesus' name and all of your sin is washed away and you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues? I'll tell you what happened. Something is put inside of you that possesses everything needed for all that God wants to do with you and through you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That sounds like metamorphosis to me. A transforming. And Paul said, if you want to be transformed, that transforming is the renewing of your mind. A different way of thinking. That word renewing there, I like it when the Greek words don't have like these long paragraphs that I have to read to understand what it means. And the beautiful thing about these, they were all one word Greek words. They were long ones, but they were one word. That word renewing there literally translates into Greek to renovation. So let me read this verse to you. In literal translation, this is the heart literal translation, but taken from the Greek. And be not shaped or fashioned to or live your life according to this world, but be metamorphosized by the renovation of your mind. Now, My wife and I have bought homes along the way in our life. And to our chagrin, I don't know if that's the right word, to our own demise, we love old houses. We bought a home in Puyallup that was built in 1900. When we moved here, we bought a home in Hera that was built in 1915. Thankfully, the home we're in now, we at least got into the modern era somewhat, was built in 1949. And, you know, you can go into a house and you can slap paint on the walls. And you can, you know, put new floor over the old floor. You can slap carpet down. And you know what that is? That's not renovation. That's what we call cosmetic repairs. You know what cosmetic repairs do? They just cover up the old stuff. Now, in the house we're in, we had issues in our bathroom. And we decided, we can't just paint over this. This isn't going to fix it if we just paint over it. It might look better when somebody walks in, but it doesn't fix the problem. Because the problem is behind the wall, not the wall. And sometimes when we live for God, we want to be transformed. But when He comes in and says, I'm going to renovate the way you think, we're like, oh, hold on, Lord. Let me just put something here to make it look good. And let's do some cosmetic repairs to my life. And we're not interested in letting the Spirit of God get into our heart and renovate our mind. And if I'm going to live for God and prove the will of God in my life, the only way it's going to happen that I can do it is if He renovates my mind. Why is that so hard for us? Because it means I have to admit my thinking is not right. So when I decided I was going to fix that bathroom, man, they started ripping out walls. They started pulling pipes out of the wall, putting new pipes in, cutting out the sheetrock. They had to break the bathtub to get it out. I mean, it was painful. It was noisy. It was messy. But that's renovation. That's not cosmetic cover-up. Be transformed, be metamorphosized by the renovation of your mind. Now, if we stop there, we think, man, this sounds so difficult, painful. Oh, this is such a laborious. But understand the why, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Last set of verses, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, I've got two more sets of verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to hurry. That's what Paul said. Listen to what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 13. You'll see it sounds almost the same. It's almost like they were both in tune with the same spirit or something. Oh, wait, they were. Peter said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, our humanity looks at the renovation and that sounds painful. And don't conform and that sounds like I'm missing out. And we miss the blessing and the promise. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, how do we do it? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You hear what's pretty neat? Those words, not fashioning yourselves according to, that's all one word in the Greek. And guess what? It's only used one other place in the Bible. And it's the same word Paul used when he said, be not conformed. Peter said the same thing. as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust or your former desires in your ignorance. Ignorance of what? Ignorance of him and his way of thinking. Don't conform yourselves. Same word. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. What is it to be holy? To be separated, to be set apart, to be consecrated. See, the enemy twists it. The enemy says holiness means I'm separated, I'm missing out, I can't do. No, holiness and separation and consecration is, no, I'm committing myself unto the Lord. And so I'm separating myself from the world and consecrating myself unto him. Why would I not want to do that? How are we supposed to be holy? How are we supposed to be separate and consecrated? In all manner of conversation. By the way, that word conversation doesn't mean how you talk. I know it does to us in English, but that's not what the word is there. That word conversation is attitude, all lifestyle, and all living. Be separated and be set apart unto the Lord in your lifestyle and your manner of living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I want you to notice what Peter said as we finish here. Can you put verse 13 back up there, please, Brother Gabriel? He said, gird up the loins of your mind. The mind is the birthplace of thought. Yes. Or it is at least the receptor of thought, depending on where it's coming from. It's where thought begins with us. Peter said to gird it up. That word to gird it up is to wrap it, to cover it, to prepare it for what's to come. Do you notice he said the loins of your mind? I think we understand this without being, God give me wisdom on how to say this. The loins speak of a place that is productive and procreative. When the scripture references loins and you read that, it's about a place of creation or producing. And so when Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind, he was literally saying, cover, prepare, wrap your mind in the place where thoughts are created and where your thoughts are produced. The loins of your mind, the place where they're produced. What I hear, music, what I watch, what comes in, it is coming to the loins of my mind. It is producing thought. Peter said, gird it up. Cover it. Keep it separated unto the Lord. We already talked about not fashioning yourselves. True repentance to take place, godly sorrow has got to work in our lives. It produces a disdain for the things of this world. Not the people. Hear me, not the people. When God produces repentance in us and we have a disdain for sin, God never gives us a disdain for people who sin. He died for us while we were yet sinners. But he wants to give us a hatred for sin. Godly sorrow produces that. The things of this world that seek to influence my thinking will become repulsive to my spirit as I fellowship Him. My mind is renewed by fellowshipping Jesus through prayer and through His Word. That transforming takes place, that renovation of my mind. Well, how do I change the thoughts? Well, I change the things I'm thinking on. I'll spend an hour listening to this. Or I'll spend an hour pouring through this. It's going to affect how I think. Amen? Is it any wonder Paul said in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, let the way Jesus thought be the way you think. I'm not talking about human intellect tonight. I'm talking about a spiritual working in our lives of repentance where our thinking changes. And I'm not so naive to believe I've got it all figured out and that my thinking's all His. I know I'm probably worse than most because this isn't a good thing. I have a strong mind. And it can get in the way if I don't seek to crucify my thoughts. Amen? Why is repenting so important? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first thing Jesus preached. It was right at the end of His ministry. He said this to His closest disciples. Matthew 26 and 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples, and He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup, He gave thanks, and He gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This was the first time these 12 men had sat down to have this meal and been told something different than, "This is to remember when you came out of Egypt." Every other time they'd sat down in this meal, and they sat down at it every year because they were Jews. Every other time they'd sat down at this meal, they had sat down and they went through this whole routine and ritual. And walking back through the lamb in Exodus 12 and the blood being put over the doorpost and the children of Israel coming out and remembering. And that meal was always a remembering of God bringing their forefathers out. Always a remembering. That's all they thought when they sat for that meal. It had been ingrained in their mind for years that this is this meal. But this day, Jesus introduced something different to their thinking. And if they had not along the way allowed Him to change their thinking, they, like many others, would have rejected this message. But when He said, "Take, eat, this is my body," instead of leaning on human intellect that was found in the law, they responded with spiritual response, and revelation came by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And spiritual revelation came, and they realized, He's the Lamb that's going to be slain. They'd already had revelation he was the Messiah. But pieces kept coming as he spoke. And revelation was progressive in their life and in their walk. If I want true divine revelation in my life, and I want the kingdom of God to be established in my life, I've got to repent. And it's a work of his Spirit that does it. Amen? We are tonight going to take of the fruit of the vine and of unleavened bread. And we're going to do this in remembrance of the Lord's body that was broken for us. His blood that was poured out for us. And I want to do it with a cry in my heart of God. By your grace, by your mercy, by the working of your Spirit, I repent and I pray, change my thinking day after day. Do a renovation in my mind. Would you begin to talk to him right now? Let your Spirit work in my life to renovate my mind, to renovate my way of thinking, O God, that I not be conformed to this world, but that I be metamorphosized, changed by your working and renovation in my mind, that the mind of Christ would be in me, that the thoughts of the Lord Jesus would fill my mind, that the thoughts of the Lord Jesus would direct my steps, that the thoughts of the Lord Jesus would be my guide day in and day out, that as the Proverbs say, I would trust in the Lord with all of my heart and not lean on my own understanding, that in all of my ways I would acknowledge you and you will direct my paths. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm asking these three men that I've asked to come and help, if you would do so now. And these men are going to serve you tonight. Men, if you would just grab one of those trays, you'll have to take the lids off a couple, obviously. And just come down front here. Amen. I realize this is a different sharing of the word before communion. But I can only tell you it's what the Lord just pressed into my spirit the last few days. I want my thinking to be completely renovated by his Spirit. I want my carnal mind to be crucified day by day. I want the mind of Christ operative in my life. In every facet. In every manner. In every method. In every communication. I want that. And I can't just produce it in my own doing. But he made a way through a broken body and shed blood that every one of us can enter in. So what I want to do, why don't we stand together? And we'll start on this side. And you can just come and pass by here. All right. Go ahead. Come on around. Just take something of the cup and something of the bread here, just a piece there. If you're participating, those of you in the middle, go ahead and come out into the aisle on that side, make your way around. And then you can just sort of, that way you guys can just file back through their pew, back to your seat. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. We're going to pray together once everyone has received something. But as you're returning to your seat, would you just maybe spend some time there considering what the Lord has done and the way he's made for you while others are still passing through tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No, you go ahead and come this way right here once they're through. I just wanted to wait for these to get through, and then I don't want to make those guys walk all the way. Amen. Thank you, Brother Reuben. Thank you, Jesus. Those of you here, go ahead and come on. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus.